way back in the ninth century BCE, a long time ago, the ninth century before Christ, the land of Israel was a very, very scary place to live. It was ruled by a king named Ahab, who the Bible says was deplorable, the worst of the worst rulers. He was married to a woman named Jezebel, who ordered the prophets of Yahweh to be massacred. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were always up to no good. And according to the text, because of their terrible deeds, the land was struck by drought. No crops, no food, everyone was starving. It is in this setting that the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Elijah and directs him to go to the town of Zarephath, because a widow there will feed him. Elijah thinks that's a pretty good idea because he's starving too. And so he goes to Zarephath, where he meets a widow, and he asks her for some water and for some bread. And she says, "Sir, I don't have any bread. All I have is a tiny bit of flour in a jar and a tiny bit of olive oil in a jug. That's it. In fact, things are so bad that I'm out here trying to gather a few sticks so I can take them home to make one final meal for me and my son before we die." "I tell you what," says Elijah, "go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have. If you do, the jar of flour and the jug of oil will never run out until God sends rain. So you and your son will be able to eat and live." She did as Elijah said, and there ended up being plenty of food for the woman and her son, for the jar of flour and the jug of oil were never used up. Pretty good trick, eh? Here was a desperate woman on the verge of dying who is willing to help someone to give what she had, and she ends up surviving and thriving. Those of you who've been at Asbury for a while or who have read my first book know that in 1981 I moved to New York City after college to pursue a career in theater. My first year there did not go well at all. I could not get an acting job. I was not a member of Equity, the union for actors, and it's very difficult to make progress in that career if you're not Equity. But it's difficult to become Equity. You have to be part of an Equity production, a professional production, to get your Equity card. And sometimes that doesn't even work out unless you have one of the lead roles in the show. Often, if you're not Equity, you can't even audition for an Equity show. I did get cast in a Gilbert and Sullivan operetta company singing in the chorus. And while the leads got paid, those of us in the chorus did not. The leads were Equity, and the chorus wasn't. Those of us in the chorus were in the shows to gain some experience and to pad our resumes, but you can't pay rent in New York with your resume. So after being in New York a year, I decided to come back to Savannah. I wasn't sure if it was just to take a break, or if that was it, if there would be no more New York. And I, of course, was pretty down. I had checked the audition newspaper that actors used to see what auditions were occurring, and there were none for me before I would be leaving. And so that was that. The jug was empty, And like the woman and her son, I was about to shrivel up and die, metaphorically, of course. A couple of weeks before I was to leave, a friend of mine said he and his girlfriend were going out of town for a week, and Peter was his name. Peter wondered if I would look after their apartment for him, take in their mail, feed their fish, that kind of thing. I told him that I would be glad to help them. And so one day I go over and take in their mail, and I notice that Peter not only got the audition newspaper that I always got, he also got a different audition newspaper. But it was known for not being a very reliable paper, so most actors never messed with it. But since I was over at Peter's house and he had it delivered there, I decided to look through it. And I couldn't believe what I read. In the next couple of days, there was going to be an audition for an Equity production of The Pirates of Penzance, a show I knew really well. For some reason, this audition notice was not in the other newspaper, the one I had and the one that was supposed to be more reliable. And so I said to myself, I guess I have one more audition to go to after all before leaving. There's still a little bit of oil in the jug, one drop after all. And so I go to the audition, but I'm not Equity. They may not see me. I hang out till the end just in case they're willing to see some Equity performers. And lo and behold, they ended up seeing about six of us non-Equity folks. I auditioned, which was mostly all singing because The Pirates of Penzance is an operetta. They seem to like me, and I go back to my apartment. And the next day, the phone rings. It's the casting director telling me they want me to play the lead role. This non-Equity new person with all of these other Equity performers in the show. I almost said, "You're kidding." But I was afraid that would make it sound like I couldn't do the job. So I said, "That's great." And the casting director said, "And of course, you'll be getting your Equity card from this production." And I said, "That's great too." "We want you to come in tomorrow to be measured for your costumes. And by the way, you'll be getting boots tailored specifically for your feet." One minute I'm heading back to Savannah down and out, and the next I have people making boots for me. That miracle happened because I was willing to help someone. Think about it. If I had not taken care of Peter's apartment, I would have never known about the audition. I would have come back to Savannah. I would have never done the next show, Pippin, where I met Sherry. If I had not taken care of that apartment, there probably would be no Chelsea, who's speaking this summer, or Christy, or Wendell, or Wesley. Back to the widow and her son, who, after their experience with Elijah, are surviving and thriving until the son gets sick. And he gets sicker and sicker, and finally he stops breathing and dies. The mother carries her son's lifeless body to Elijah and cries out to him, "What do you have against me? Did you come here to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" Remember back then, and bad things happen to you, people often equated it to God punishing them for something. That thought's still out there today. Elijah says, "Give me your boy." And he takes the boy and carries him to the upper room where Elijah had been staying, and he puts the boy on the bed, and he cries out to God in frustration and in anger and in pain. And after crying out, he says, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the boy's life returns. Elijah carries the child back downstairs to his mother and gives her son to him and says, "Look, your son is alive." And so after the story of the flour and the oil, the widow and her son do not live happily ever after, do they? The boy gets sick and dies. And all of a sudden, the story that was filled with metaphors and miracles becomes very, very real, doesn't it? Because isn't that what happens to us just when we get back on our feet? Just when life feels good again and we feel like we can trust God again, something else happens and knocks us down. I had experienced the biggest miracle I had ever experienced at that point in my life, being asked to play the lead role in an Equity production of a popular musical. I got my Equity card and I'm soaring, but just as the show was about to open, the telephone rings again, but this time it's not the casting agent. It's a cousin having to tell me the horrible news that my stepfather had drowned in a boating accident while fishing. A man who had been a career FBI agent dies while fishing. And I entered a great period of pain and frustration, questioned everything I had believed, questioned God, the will of God, if there was a God. In my quest, I came upon a phrase that would help me tremendously that I often talk about here. The atheist may complain, but the believer can protest. The atheist may complain, but the believer can protest. The believer is able to protest because he or she believes there is someone, something, some power, some spirit to protest to. In a sense, our protest is an affirmation of faith. Remember what Elijah did after he placed the lifeless body of the boy on the bed? He says, "Lord, why did this happen? Why have you brought this calamity upon this woman and her son, this woman who helped me?" Jesus did the same thing when he was dying on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" God prefers authenticity over piety. It's great to offer God prayers of praise and thanksgiving, but God also wants to experience our prayers of pain and frustration, our prayers of anger and protest. God wants our passion, not our perfection. Why? Because God wants to be in relationship with us. God doesn't want to be a thing that's just pondered or examined. God wants to be a living power in our lives. What a person believes about God is one thing. Walking with God is another. You know, I hope that my children respect me. I hope they like who I am as a person. But if they didn't call me, if they didn't relate to me, if I'm not a part of their lives, all the rest doesn't matter. I'm in love with them, and I want to be a part of their lives. It's all about being in relationship. And so I go through this period of questioning and seeking, and it's creating a relationship. And it didn't happen for me overnight. It didn't happen in a week or a month. But over time, God breathed new life in me and revived me. And my faith ended up growing, becoming stronger than it had ever been. And so I encourage you to practice the presence of God. A God who accepts all of you, the good and the bad. A God who will be with you through the highs and lows and will see you through everything until we get out of these earthly clothes and are in God's glory and eternity. And as you practice the presence of God and grow in that connection, that relationship, you will realize that God had been much more a part of your life than you realized. That God is constantly offering you moments of goodness and grace. And we'll discover what the Apostle Paul discovered when he said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who want to be connected to him, to relate to him." There's one more New York story I want to share with you. This one didn't make either of the books. It doesn't have an unbelievable miracle in it, like the story with the flour and oil that never runs out, or like getting the lead role in an equity production in New York, nor does it have a horrible tragedy in it, like the widow's son dying or like my stepfather dying. It's about an ordinary day with people trying to navigate through the ordinary highs and lows of life. When I first got to New York, I obviously needed a job. I needed to pay rent, eat. And the first thing I tried doing was working for a temp agency. Temp agencies are very, very popular in Manhattan. They supply workers for the thousands of companies in New York who need temporary help. Like when a secretary or a receptionist gets sick or goes on vacation. So they need to hire people to work in the office for a day or two or maybe a week. People who type well, by the way, can make really good money working for a temp agency in New York. Unfortunately, I can't type. And so I didn't make much money because I was doing simple tasks like stuffing envelopes or running errands. But it was a job. So I get a call from the temp agency telling me about my first job. I'm to go to the New York Prosthetic Center. The New York Prosthetic Center sounds impressive, doesn't it? I must admit that I was a bit nervous, wondering if I would be working with a lot of people who needed arms and legs and eyeballs. But maybe I wouldn't be in that department. After all, the New York Prosthetic Center had to be a pretty big place, right? And so I noticed that the address is only 8 blocks from my apartment, so I get to walk there. Don't even have to take a subway. And I'm looking for a big building that says the New York Prosthetic Center. Not seeing one, I finally come upon the exact address, and it's an apartment building, just a regular-looking apartment building. I'm thinking I have the wrong address, but I couldn't call the temp agency. This is long before cell phones. So I go up to where all of the door buzzers are for each apartment, and I notice that two of the apartment numbers have the name New York Prosthetic Center on it. So it appears I am in the right place. I buzz the apartment so they will let me in the front door of the building. No one answers. I buzz again, and again, and again, and again, no answer. I was just about to leave when all of a sudden a yellow cab pulls up in front of the building. The door opens, and a very disheveled man who looks to be in his late 30s steps out, or kind of falls out of the cab, or at least wobbles out of the cab. He looked like he had not slept for 3 days. When he came to the front door, I asked him if he happened to be with the New York Prosthetic Center. "Oh," he said, "you must be from the temp agency." To make a long story short, not only was this my boss, he was the entire staff of the New York Prosthetic Center. He had two apartments inside the building. One he used as an office, and the other he used as a lab where he kept the arms, legs, and eyeballs. I had been hired to answer the phone and to help him with a new marketing project. But that wasn't going to happen because this man was in trouble. He was a mess. His life was a mess. He told me that his girlfriend of many years had just broken up with him the night before. And he didn't know how he was going to go on living without her. I was a 22-year-old theater major trying to make it as an actor, but the entire day I was that man's pastor and therapist. At the end of that very interesting and surprising work day, I walked back home to my apartment, and when I got inside, I noticed that the light on my answering machine was blinking. I turned it on to listen to the message. "Billy, thank you for helping me today. Would you please come back tomorrow? I need to talk with you one more day." I had gone to New York to become an actor. God had taken me to New York to become a minister. And to meet a very special woman. And to be introduced to the ministry and church of Norman Vincent Peale. And to prepare for Asbury Memorial. And the list grows on and on and on. You see, God has always been with you and is with you now and will always be with you in the future. Trust this force. Trust this energy of love that can't be hemmed in or figured out. Call upon it, cry out to it, connect with it. For it's always trying to bring you life, even in moments of death. Even when you only have one bit of flour in your jar and one drop of oil in your jug. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen.